We're turning in our Bibles to that portion that we read together, the Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 26. And I want to draw your attention just to a few words. There's so much in this passage, but I want to just draw your attention to the opening words of the verse 39, Matthew 26 and the verse 39. And he went a little farther. And he went a little farther. As we come into these verses, we find the Lord crossing over the brook Kidron, passing through its swollen waters. He entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. It was situated on the western slopes of the Mount of Olives. In John chapter 18 and verse 2, we are told that it was a place where the Lord oft time resorted thither with his disciples. It was probably walled around in order to separate it from the other gardens. Its name meaning an olive press. It most likely contained a mechanical device used for the crushing of the olives. The Lord passing through its gates and entering into its familiar surroundings, he commanded eight of his disciples to stop and to remain there. Taking Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he then went a little farther. And as he did, suddenly, a great heaviness suddenly passed over his soul. Becoming exceedingly sorrowful, he then urging the remaining three disciples to tarry there and to watch with them. We're told in that verse 39, he went a little farther. This is not the first time that this phrase is used in connection with the Savior. In the opening chapter of Mark's Gospel, we find the Lord there coming down to the Sea of Galilee, beholding Simon Peter and Andrew casting their nets into the sea. He calling them to follow after him. We read, and when he had gone a little farther, and going a little farther, he then called James and John to follow him. We find the Lord Jesus on different occasions going a little farther. You see, in our Christian lives, we're not to be standing still, but rather we are to be moving forward, always seeking to go a little farther. Indeed, the Lord himself, speaking to the multitude on the slopes of the mountain, he said in Matthew 5, verse 41, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." There is an allusion here to the custom adopted by the Roman conquerors, whereby they could compel a citizen to carry their bags or to carry their spears for 1 mile. And for that reason, the Jews marked exactly 1 mile from their houses in every direction. Being commanded by the Roman soldier to carry that soldier's burden, they would carry it for that 1 mile and not 1 inch farther. And as such, the Lord here, in telling them to go the second mile, he was telling them to go beyond the demands of the law. They were to go a little farther. Recognizing that great truth, Paul, taking up his pen and writing to the Philippian believers, he said in Philippians 3:14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And rather than being content with the spiritual progress that he had made in his life, he was determined to go a little farther. You see, as well as passing ourselves, we should be always pressing ourselves, always seeking in the service of Christ, always seeking, even in our prayer lives, to go a little farther. Shortly after the American Revolution, the Continental Army, not having been paid for many months, they grew rather restless. Some officers organizing a rebellion, they decided that they would march on the city of Philadelphia and there that they would use their force and they would demand payment. George Washington, making a sudden appearance, he pulled from his pocket a copy of a speech that he wished to read to them, fumbling with a piece of paper and trying to straighten it up. He then reached into his pocket and he brought out his glasses. And of course, the army gathered round. They were completely taken back. They had never seen George Washington wearing glasses. George Washington, putting on his glasses and reading his speech, he said, "I have already grown gray in the service of my country, and now I am going blind." The historian Richard Norton Smith wrote, "Instantly, rebellion melted into tears. It was a galvanizing moment." And they, seeing that George Washington was willing to sacrifice everything for the cause of freedom, these rebellious soldiers were now ready to take up arms, and they were ready to go to another battle and to fight again for him. You see, as well as going the first mile, we must be willing to go the second mile. Seeing Christ sacrifice, be willing to sacrifice everything for the cause of Christ. Sometimes in life, people come to you and they say, "Preacher, you know, I've done my part. But while the flesh may cry out, 'I have done my part,' the Lord says, 'Go a little farther.'" What does the Lord want of you tonight? He wants you. He wants you in your prayer life. He wants you in your sanctification. He wants you in your service to go a little farther. And here we find the Lord going, not just at the beginning of his ministry, but now his ministry quickly coming to a close, going a little farther. And so I want this evening, just for a moment or two, to notice that he was going. That he was going to the place of surrender. Look at verse 39. "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.'" Coming into the garden, the Lord was not in a state of darkness or confusion concerning his future. From his words, it is clear he was aware of the sufferings which lay ahead and of the manner of death that he must die upon the cross. And naturally, his flesh would have shrunk back from such agonies. Lifting his voice, he asked the Father, "If it is possible, if it is possible, then take away this cup." However, he, knowing that it was not possible, he said, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." And going a little farther, he completely surrendered himself to his Father's will. You see, in our Christian life, there must be going a little farther in our obedience. A complete surrendering of our will to his will. Indeed, the Lord himself teaching his disciples how to pray. He said in Luke 11, verse 2, "When ye pray, say, 'Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth.'" And the question that immediately arises is, how is his will done in heaven? The psalmist answering this question, he tells us in the 103rd Psalm concerning the angels that they do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. In other words, doing the will of God on earth as it is done in heaven. They were not to be doing it partially, but perfectly and promptly. Again, Paul, realizing it was not the will of God to take away that painful thorn that was piercing his flesh, he immediately stopped asking the Lord to take it away. In other words, he was surrendered. Even though it was painful, he was surrendered to the will of God. You see, rather than living to self, we are to be living to the Savior, surrendering more and more with every day to his will. You know, when the Japanese surrendered at the end of the Second World War, they left down their swords at the feet of their conquerors. And there must be in our lives a laying down of our sword, the laying down of our will at the Savior's feet. Oswald Chambers called this giving up my right to myself. Never imagine tonight for one single moment that surrendering to the will of God is easy. When illness comes into your life and it snatches away your health and it severely incapacitates you and stops you doing the things you want to do and the things you love to do, it's not easy praying, "Not my will, but thine be done." When your prayers have not been answered, and when you've been witnessing to men and women and telling them of Christ and they don't get saved, it's not easy surrendering to the will of God. Surrendering to the will of God hurts. And at times it hurts severely. However, like Horatius Bonar, we need to learn to pray, "Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. Lead me by thine own hand, choose thou the path for me. Smooth let it be or rough, it will be still the best. Winding or straight, it leads right onward to thy rest." And I wonder tonight, are you willing to go a little farther with the Lord? Are you willing tonight to bear suffering? Are you willing tonight to bear hardship? Are you willing tonight to surrender? Even though perhaps the old man, perhaps the flesh, rises up against that thing and cries out, "No, it's too painful, it's too costly." I wonder, are you willing to go a little farther? Are you willing to go a little farther? You see, the Lord here, in going a little farther, he was going to the place of surrender. More than that, I want you to notice that it was a place of solitude. Look at verse 39. "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.'" The weight of his people's sin beginning now to weigh heavily down upon him. The Lord left the brightness of the upper room, crossing over the brook Kidron, which would have been stained red with the blood of the sacrifices which flowed out from the temple. He had already left behind Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, passing through the gates of the garden. He stopped and he commanded the 8 disciples to remain there. Then going a little farther, a stone's throw, perhaps about 30 meters, he left behind the other 3. You see, they were unable to share this cup. And going a little farther, he prayed alone. And more than that, he prayed until his very blood vessels burst and the ground was stained with his blood. You see, in the place of prayer, we need to go a little farther. As well as shutting out the world, there needs at times, even as the Lord here, shutting out our closest friends. Indeed, condemning the hypocrisy of the Pharisees who prayed openly in the street corners in order to be seen of man, The Lord said in Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret." The closet was a bedchamber. It was also used to describe the place where you would hide your treasures. It was a place that no one else knew about it. And when you went in and you shut the door, no one else could get in. You see, as well as praying publicly, we need to go a little farther. Leaving behind our friends, we need to go into that secret place and get alone with God. Spurgeon tells of a little boy who gave time to pray every day. And coming before the Lord, he would climb up onto the hayloft. And when he got up into the hayloft, he would pull the ladder up. Someone once said to him, "Why do you pull the ladder up?" He answered, "Ah, there is no door, so I pull up the ladder." He was getting alone. And we need to come in our lives to that place where we pull up the ladder, where we break the connection with everyone else and everything around us, and we get alone with God. The Lord was going a little farther to pray. We need to pray at home. We need to pray alone. Like the Lord, we need to pray earnestly. We need to cry to God with all of our hearts. We need to go a little farther in our prayer lives. We need to agonize with God. We need to wrestle with Him. We need to bring before Him the souls of men and women with that determination not to let them go. Not only was it a place of solitude, but it was also a place of separation. Verse 39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." A little earlier, we find him gathering with his disciples in the upper room. Of course, the upper room was situated within the city of Jerusalem, which was the very center of apostate Judaism. Set within it was not only was the temple with the scribes and the Pharisees, but Pilate with all of his soldiers. And gathering together, they were at this very moment in time planning, plotting the Savior's execution. And the Lord now, not content with coming out of this wicked and apostate city, he went a little farther. He put a little more distance between him and them. And you see, God would have us to go a little farther in our separation, to put more distance between us and false and apostate religion. Indeed, writing unto the Corinthians, Paul told them that they were not to be unequally yoked. Of course, you yoke horses together or oxen together to work. They were not to be unequally yoked together in the work of God with unbelievers. Then going even a little farther, he said in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And going a little farther, not only were they not to work with them, they weren't to touch them. In our separation, God would have us to go a little farther, to put a little more distance between us and those who deny our Savior and who pull down His atoning work. You know, in life, there are some things which appear to have a lot in common, but if you mix them together, it's a disaster. Sometimes people going into the petrol station in a hurry, they reach for the first nozzle. and they begin to fill the car. And when the car is full to the very top, brimming over, now they suddenly realize, I've put diesel into my petrol car. There doesn't seem much difference between diesel and petrol. They're both flammable if you put a match to them. They both are engine fuels. But the difference is enough to ruin the engine in your car. Ordinarily or outwardly, there may not be much difference between you and that other group. You both worship on the same day, and you both worship the same God. You both believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You both believe that He is the great Creator. But beyond that, there are great, colossal differences. They deny the atoning work of Christ. They deny the necessity of repentance and faith. And my friend, you try to work with them, and it's like putting diesel in a petrol car. You'll not get very far. And you see, we need to go a little farther, even in our separation, separating from those who deny Christ and deny His atoning work. And spotting the false teacher, we must, as Paul put it in Corinthians, set them in the horizon. And the horizon is as far away as you possibly can get away from. There needs to be a going a little farther, even in our separation. Also, notice it was a place of service. When we go back to the beginning of the Savior's ministry, we read in Mark 1:19, and when He had gone a little farther thence, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Just prior to this, we find Him spotting Peter and Andrew. And calling to them, He said, I will make you to become fishers of men. The word make there is used in Matthew chapter 19 in the verse 4 to describe the creating of the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. In other words, He was saying here that He would make, or He would create, or He would transform them into fishers of men. And enlisting them, He then, going a little farther, He spotted James and John. And seeing them mending their nets, He called them also to follow Him. You see, not content with calling Peter and Andrew, the Lord going a little farther, He then called James and John. And in our service for Christ, let us always go a little farther, to be continually seeking to win others for the Savior. Paul, seeking to encourage the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I love that word abound. It means to overflow. In other words, they were to be going a little farther. They were to be always, every day, overflowing in the work of God. You see, rather than going 1 mile in our service, we're to be going the second mile, always seeking to do a little more. A famous Polish composer, pianist, was once scheduled to perform at a famous American concert hall. In the hall, sitting up near the back, was a mother with a fidgety 9-year-old son. And waiting for the whole concert to begin, the little boy was restless. And eventually he managed to break away from his mother. He went out into the aisle and he walked straight up the aisle. He walked onto the platform and there was a piano. He sat down at the piano in front of the great audience and he began to play the chopsticks. Of course, the people immediately began to shout out, "Get that boy away from there." When the composer, who was in his room at the back, heard the commotion, he came out. He went over to where the little boy was sitting, and he put his arms around him. And reaching around him, he began to improvise a counter melody to the chopsticks. And as the two of them played there in front of that great crowd, he kept whispering in the little boy's ear, "Keep going. Don't quit, son. Don't stop. Don't stop." And could I say to you tonight, in your service for Christ, don't stop. Don't stop. Go a little farther. Go a little farther. The Lord went a little farther, and he called James and John. In fact, go right through the Gospel of Mark, and you'll find the word straightway, immediately, forthwith, repeated again and again and again. He just went on and on and on, quickly. How we need to go a little farther. Lastly, notice it was very briefly a place of strength. Going a little farther into the garden, we read in Luke 22, 43, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." And going a little farther, the angel strengthened him and gave him peace. When we exert ourselves for the Savior will energize us. He'll give us strength, and he will give us solace. He was the Lord. The way was hard. The night was dark. Spiritually, it was much darker. Deep were the waters he would have to go through. But he went a little farther. Oh, believer, don't get stuck in the mud. Don't stop. Don't say, "I've done my part." But in your Christian experience, seek to go a little farther. And when you do, the Lord will strengthen you. He'll give you the strength to press on and to overcome and to gain the victory. May we be enabled to go